It's amazing to me how much of our lives we spend on the way from here to there. Or maybe I'm just giving testimony. I have just spent a lot of my lifetime going from here to there. From first grade to fourth grade, I attended four different schools. That means that we lived in four different places. And all four of those schools, I walked to school. I had to figure out how to get from here to there. As a very young student, I basically taught myself how to ride a bicycle so that I could get from here to there a little bit more easily. And we moved. We just moved a lot. The first big move that I recall was shortly before I started first grade. We moved from South Carolina to Hawaii. We drove, not all the way, but we did drive from Sumter, South Carolina to California. And that was a memorable trip. Not long ago, I saw a model of the car that we were in. I have three sisters and two brothers. And so there were eight of us in this station wagon, plus our luggage. And then got on a plane and flew the rest of the way. After fourth grade, we moved from Hawaii to Florida. And again, we didn't drive all the way, but we did come from Hawaii to California on a boat and then drove from California to Northwest Florida. Shortly before my 10th grade year, we moved from Florida to North Dakota. We drove all the way. And then after my 10th grade year, we moved from North Dakota to Texas, and we drove all the way. So I'm just telling you, I have memories of road trips and what it means to be moving from here to there. It just seems like so much of our lives. The summer after my first year in college, I worked for the summer in Kentucky. I went to college in Texas, so yes, I drove from Texas to Kentucky, spent the summer there, and then drove back to Texas by way of Florida. I went south to Florida where we had lived and then came across west back to the Fort Worth area and ultimately to Abilene, Texas. About 40 years ago, my parents moved to Hot Springs, Arkansas. And so I have memories of lots of road trips. When the boys were little, we would take our time traveling across, camp along the way and on the way back. Saw some of the amazing sights on one road trip. We stopped in Mitchell, South Dakota to the Corn Palace. And if you've never been to the Corn Palace, you need to make sure that that's on one of your road trips. And even after I came here a number of years ago, for 7 years I was the principal of Whittier Christian Junior High, and we used to take bike trips. Every October we'd go over to the river path off of Beverly and ride our bikes down to Seal Beach, eat lunch, and then ride our bikes back. Memorable, I assure you, memorable trips. Not to be compared, however, to the bike trip that we would always make in May. Because we'd start in Anaheim Hills and ride our bikes to San Clemente State Beach and camp and get up the next morning and ride to downtown San Diego. roughly 100 miles. And when I say roughly, I mean roughly 100 miles. As we think about what it takes to get from here to there, I want to tell you that doing that successfully has altogether to do with what you know and what you do. Getting from here to there successfully has altogether to do with what you know and what you do. And there are three things that you need to know to get from here to there. First, you need to know where there is. It's a rare trip that I take. I guess it has happened in my life, but it's so rare. When I'm going to start a trip, the first thing is I need to know where there is. These days, I have reason to be in lots of different places around Los Angeles County, and most of the time I take the train. And in order to get there successfully, I got to figure out what train to take, but I'm not going to figure out what train to take until I know for sure where I'm going to end up first, right? I mean, even a couple of times I've gone to Lancaster on the train. But I need to know where I'm going to get to. I need to know where there is. But then I also, after I know where there, where I'm going to get to, I need to know where here is. Now, that may seem obvious to you, but I can assure you there have been times in my life I've been lost. It's not so much that I didn't know where I was trying to get to, I didn't know where I was. I used to, as an older child and teenager, take long walks in the woods. Always loved those times, but many times I got turned around. Just wasn't sure exactly where I was. I knew where I was trying to get to, but I didn't know where I was. You got to know where here is if you're going to get from here to there. And then the third thing is you need to know where the way from here to there is. You need to know the map, the path that you need to take. So three things you need to know to get from here to there. And there's one thing you need to do to get from here to there, and that is follow the way. Once you identify the there and you know the here and you've decided where the way is from here to there, then you got to stay on that way. You got to follow that path to get from here to there. Some of you know that Lewis Carroll, in his book Alice in Wonderland, included a conversation between Alice and the Cheshire Cat. And Alice said to the Cheshire Cat, "Would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here?" To which the cat replied, "Well, that depends a good deal on where you want to get to." And Alice said, "I don't much care where." And the cat said, "Well, then it doesn't matter much which way you go. Just let it sink in." You know, Lord Jesus talked about this. He talked about it regularly and frequently. And one of the places was in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. This is toward the end of that passage that we know of as the Sermon on the Mount. And he says with verse 13, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad the way leading to destruction, and many are those who enter through it. For narrow is the gate and constricted or limited the way leading to life, and few are those who find it." Getting from here to there is what we call navigation. Navigation is charting a course and following it. And before I say anything else, I just want to point out that an adult is someone who has taken responsibility for the navigation of their own life. Some people will tell you that being an adult has to do with how old you are. I'm telling you, no, that's not true. Being an adult means that you've accepted responsibility for the navigation of your own life. And I know people who are 18, 25, 75, who aren't adults. And then some people have started this much younger. Some people much younger than 18 or high school graduation have already been taking responsibility for the navigation of their own life. My father's father left home when he was 12 years old and didn't go back and just made his way. He figured it out as he went. Ultimately became a sharecropper farmer and eventually actually bought a farm and then later sold it and bought two more farms. And one of his sons to this day continues to operate a very large farming operation. He started when he was 12 with nothing, just finding some place where he could work in return for a place to stay and some food to eat. He became an adult long before he turned 18, never finished high school. There are lots of different tools that people use and have used for navigation. One of them is probably one of the oldest tools people have used is stars. People have navigated by stars for centuries. And in order for that to work, you got to know the stars. And you have to be able to see them. These days, probably you're wondering why I'm even talking about this, because all you got to do is pick up your phone and you have the GPS on your phone, the GPS app that's on your phone. But do you know what goes behind making that work? There are 31 satellites in orbit. Because in order for that particular application to work on your phone in any given moment, you've got to be able to receive a signal from at least three, preferably four, of those satellites. And the 31 satellites that are operated by our government, that's in addition to three other governments who have their own sets of satellites for the same purpose. I'm guessing that that makes for a crowded space, but that's a different topic. But you have to be able to receive a signal in order for GPS to work. There also has to be a map, because what GPS does for you, what it does is it locates you on a grid, on a scale. There are people who have mapped out different points, different locations around the globe, not only on the surface, but also the elevation. And so when you receive that, when your phone receives that signal, or some other device, GPS device, maybe your car or something else, when it receives that signal, then it's identifying your location and can identify where you need to get to. But some of you may not realize, but there was a time in history when we didn't have GPS. We didn't have those satellites. We used to use something called a map. There were map books. When I first came to the Los Angeles area a long time ago, there was something called a Thomas Guide. It was a book of maps. But in these trips that I talked to you about, going back and forth, we always used maps, always had maps to use. But what if there's no map where you're going? So I want to say to you, there's no map where you're headed. It ain't been mapped yet. And so it's not going to be possible for someone to tell you this is what you need to do. They don't know. They can give you suggestions from their experience, but they don't know because it hasn't been mapped. In 1804, Meriwether Lewis and William Clark left St. Louis, Missouri, and headed up the Missouri River. They had some notes and maps from people who had gone before, but nobody had a complete map of the territory that they were going to follow. They were looking for a way to get from St. Louis to the Pacific Ocean by water. They thought that it would be great if there's a way that they could just be able to move people and move goods and products by water all the way to the Pacific Ocean. Now, along the way, they realized that that wasn't going to happen. They ran into something called the Rocky Mountains. They didn't cross the highest part. They knew about the Rocky Mountains, but they thought that they were probably something like the Appalachian Mountains. That's what people in that part of the country believed mountains were like, and they thought that if there were mountains like that on the east side, then on the west side, they'd be pretty similar. Well, as you know, the Rocky Mountains are a whole lot higher. They ended up having to cross through a pass in the northern part of the Rocky Mountains that was a little above 5,000 feet. By the time they got to the Pacific Ocean, which they made it, and then got back after following the circuitous route of rivers and then exploring around, they traveled probably around 8,000 miles, making maps as they go. And one of the important tools that they used is, it didn't look like this, but it had the same function as this. This is a compass. A compass magnetically points toward the north, which then tells you which way is south, east, and west. It also, and you can look at this later if you want to, it also divides the circle into 360 degrees so that you can determine how far off of north or south, east or west you want to go. And yes, I do know that north is behind me. I'm looking at the compass just to make sure I have that right. The compass that they used probably looked a little bit more like this one. There are two sights on it. There are sights on this compass as well. But there's a, if you can see it, I'm not sure if you can see it well in this light, but there are two arms that come up vertically, and they could sight something in the distance to identify where they are. They had some other instruments they used as well, but this surveyor's compass was very, very important. Now, why in the world am I telling you all these things about navigation? Well, because you need a compass for life. There's no map where you're going. Not just if you're just getting started after finishing high school, but wherever you're headed next in your life, there's no map for that. What are you going to use as a life compass? Well, that's what Scripture is. Scripture is the life compass. I'm going to tell you a little bit about that. But recognize that in order for Scripture to be an effective life compass for you, then you got to know it. Just like you got to know the stars. If you're going to navigate by the stars, you have to know them. When you look at them, you have to know what you're looking at, what they show you. You've got to be able to read them. You've got to be able to see them. And just like using GPS, you've got to be able to receive the signal that interprets what you're reading, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. And unlike those 31 satellites plus the other three sets from the other three governments, you only need one signal, and you don't have to have line of sight in order for that signal to be received. The Holy Spirit indwells you and gives you guidance as you use Scripture to get from here to there. This is why the psalmist in Psalm 119:30 says, "The way of truth I have chosen, your justice I have laid out to do." And remember, we've talked about this before. Lord Jesus said that the word of God is truth. This was in his prayer, the Lord's Prayer, John chapter 17. The great Lord's Prayer, when in verse 17, John 17, 17, Lord Jesus says to the Father, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." That is the direction for us. That's the compass that we follow. And just like whatever navigation tools you might use, it depends on what you know and what you do. It's also true for using this tool. It's all about what you know and what you do with Scripture. That's summarized for us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, which you may recall says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, for reprimand, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the servant of God may be fully equipped, fully prepared for every good work." When it says that Scripture is God-breathed, it means it's not man-made. It's not something that you have to depend on and hope that it works right and it's not malfunctioning. This is God-breathed. This is from God himself. And it is the living Scripture. And it also says that Scripture is useful for teaching and for correction, so that if what you know is not right, Scripture will teach you what you need to know and will correct. It also says that Scripture is useful for reprimand and for training. So if you need to know what to do, Scripture trains you and reprimands you when what you are doing is not going to get you to where you need to go. So the reliable tool for navigating your own life is Scripture. And we got to know it. In order to know Scripture, we need to read it. It doesn't get the job done sitting on the table or on the shelf. You've got to spend time reading it. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. The Spirit says to us through Apostle Paul, "For whatever things were written in earlier times were written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and the comfort exhortation of the Scriptures, we might have hope." But you will not get that benefit if you're not reading it. It is not enough for you to be regular on Sunday morning. You need to be reading Scripture if you're going to know Scripture. But not only that, you need to study it. It's one thing to read it. It's another thing to get into, understand, what is it that this is saying? What kind of writing is this? For there are multiple kinds of writing in Scripture. What kind of writing is this? What was going on at that time in history? What is it that is the main theme? Where is it that there's an illustration, or what is the core truth? Study it. One of the examples of someone who benefited from the study of Scripture was Ezra. Ezra was someone who lived during the time of exile. He lived during a time when the people of God were exiled in Babylon. And he was one of the leaders who brought a group of people back from Babylon to Jerusalem. In Ezra chapter 7, beginning with verse 6, talks about Ezra making a trip. and how scripture was important for that. So it says, beginning with verse 6, Ezra chapter 7. Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which Yahweh, God of Israel, had given. Remember, Yahweh is the personal name God has revealed for himself. And the king granted him all his requests because the hand of Yahweh his God was upon him. Some of the children of Israel and of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants went up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. Verse 8, and Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. Verse 9, from the first day of the first month, he began the trip from Babylon. On the first of the fifth month, he ended the trip in Jerusalem because the good hand of his God was upon him, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of Yahweh and to do it and to teach in Israel his commandments and expectations. In order for Ezra to be able to fulfill the mission that had been given to him, in order for Ezra to do what he had been called by God to do, he had to know scripture. And that meant he had to study the scripture because he was going to be called on to teach it. You also need to meditate on scripture. Meditate means to do what a cow does when it eats its meal the second time. Now, let me just explain this to you. I'm not sure if you know this, but cows have two stomachs. And so they gulp the feed down first, and then they bring it back up and chew on it. And you've heard people talk about that. They'll say, well, chew on it. That's what they mean. Ruminate is another word that people sometimes will use. It means that I want to dwell on this. I want to think about it. I want to pray about it. I want to ask God to speak. I want to spend time meditating on this, going over and over and over this scripture. The importance of meditation is described to us multiple times in scripture, and one of those, and it's in Psalm 119, talks about meditating on scripture many, many times, but one of those is in Psalm 119, 99, where the scripture says, I have more understanding, for your testimonies are my meditation. I have more wisdom because your revealed law is my meditation. People have questions. They want to understand what the scripture means. If you want to know scripture, you got to spend time meditating on it. And then it says to memorize. Memorize makes it portable. Now, some of you are thinking, yeah, but I have a phone. I have a Bible app on my phone. It's not the same. In the middle of the night, if you wake up, because you're memorizing scripture, it can come to you. The Spirit will bring that verse to your mind and take you to places and understanding that you would not imagine because you have memorized. In order to get from here to there with the reliable tool for navigating your life with scripture, you need to memorize scripture. And some of you are familiar with that verse, Psalm 119:11, in which the psalmist says, in my heart I have treasured your word that I might not sin against you. Hold on to it and treasure it, memorizing it. In fact, I would suggest you think about a verse from today that you might want to memorize this week. Maybe this one, Psalm 119:11. If you haven't memorized it yet, in my heart I have treasured your word that I may not sin against you. If you have memorized that one, perhaps you would memorize 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which I shared with you earlier, all scriptures God breathed and useful for teaching and reprimand and correcting and training in righteousness, that the servant of God may be fully prepared, fully equipped for every good work. You need to be memorizing. You got to know scripture if it's going to be a useful tool for navigating your life. But then you got to do scripture. It's not enough to know. People talk to me regularly about folks that they know of who know scripture well, but they don't do it. Navigating successfully means you not only have to chart the course, but you have to follow the course. For scripture to be the reliable tool for the navigation of your life, you not only have to know it, you have to do it. There's a couple of things that are involved that I would suggest to you in doing scripture, and one is to avoid distractions. Psalm 119, 101 says, "From every evil way I have kept my feet so that I might safeguard your word." I'm making deliberate choices about turning away from those things that would be detours or distractions. It's one of the challenges for using a compass. The reason that a compass works is magnetism. There's a magnet in the compass, and it's attracted by the magnetism of the poles of the globe. And because of that, then it points north or whichever. If it's a needle, then it will point both north and south, and you can know the other directions that way. But because it's a magnet, it can get pulled off by power lines and other metals that are magnetized. So if you get too close to power lines, or you get too close to certain kinds of metals, it's a wrong reading. And we can do that in life. We can get caught up in attraction distractions. Things that seem in the moment so interesting and curious and appealing, but they take you off track. And so in order for you to do scripture, you have to avoid those distractions. You also have to make course corrections, because try as you might, none of us is perfect, and we will get off course. And scripture as a compass for your life allows you to see, I'm off course, I need to get back on course. That's why it says in Psalm 119:59, "I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your declared expectations." So I'm paying attention to the way that I'm going, and I'm identifying, am I moving in the path that has been laid out before me? There's a curious thing about how compasses work. Did you know that the magnetic north is not the true North Pole? It's a little bit off. Dr. Ortner can explain it to you, but it has to do with the fluctuation in the core of the Earth, and the magnetic field of the Earth is not constant. It just fluctuates a bit. And where you are in the globe tells you about how far off the indication of the compass where you are is from true north. And where we are, it's about 11 degrees off. And so, again, I know I have a compass, and so I know that north is that way, but let's imagine north is this way. Just imagine for a moment, okay? So if true north is this way, then the compass is going to point right about there. And I'm going to go off that way. Now, that's not very far off, right? Look, that's close. But please think about this with me. Let's say you start off like this, and you just keep going that way. Do you see what's going to happen? I did a little bit of calculation. Somebody can check my math if you want to. But for illustrations, at least, understand that this is at least close. Let's imagine that we started from Ensenada, Mexico, where my wife has some family, and we wanted to get to Whittier. So we traveled from Ensenada to Whittier, but we were using a compass, and we did not adjust for what they call declination, the how far off it is. It's just 11 degrees off when we started. But when I ended up at the end of the trip, I'd be somewhere between Chino and Eastvale instead of Whittier if I didn't make the course correction. Now, some of you are thinking, Eastvale? Where's Eastvale? That's my point. No disrespect to Eastvale. But if you're trying to get to Whittier and you're not making the course corrections, you won't end up at the there that you started out for. Scripture keeps you corrected, but in order for you to use Scripture as a life compass, you got to make course corrections. Like the psalmist, consider where you are and change your steps to align with the path that has been laid out for us. It is no accident that repeatedly in the book of Acts, the movement of Lord Jesus is called the way. For it is the way, and it is the way of life for you to use as you navigate from here to there. We're going to be giving you a bookmark today. And on the backside, it has 2 Timothy, the passage from 2 Timothy there. But on the front, it suggests that there are some questions you can ask as you read Scripture to use as a life compass. In this passage, is there an attribute of God to acknowledge and praise? Is there a truth to believe and apply? Is there a sin to confess? And we're watching for this. We're listening for this. We're listening for how the Holy Spirit is revealing to us as we're reading and studying and meditating on and memorizing Scripture and then looking at our steps and making the adjustments necessary to stay on the path to get from here to there. Is there a command to obey? Is there a challenge from God that I need to embrace? Is there an attitude that I need to cultivate? Is there some action that I need to perform? Is there a prayer that I need to pray? Ask yourself, is there an example I need to follow or avoid? Recognize there are many examples in the Bible that are not examples you want to follow. These are real people that the Lord describes in Scripture, and some of them are showing us what not to do. So as you look at this passage, would the Spirit show you some example to avoid? Is there a blessing to celebrate and to share? Is there a promise to trust? Is there a call to answer? Some of you right now are thinking, okay, you gave these graduates a bookmark. Where's my bookmark? On the way out, we have one for you if you'd like to take one. It's amazing how much of life we spend on the way from here to there. Getting from here to there successfully is all about what you know and what you do, what you need to know is where there is. What is God calling you to? And you need to know where here is. And you need to know where the way from here to there is. And there's one thing you need to do. You need to follow the way. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the truth that you reveal to us. Grateful for the gift of life. Grateful that you have made it possible for us to live lives that honor you, that bring glory to you, and fill us with the deepest, most profound sense of satisfaction, far beyond what anything the world or ourselves could ever produce. And so we ask, Lord, particularly for these young lives, but for all of us, that you would keep us true to the truth you've revealed in this powerful tool of Scripture. That you would show us how day by day, as we read it and study it, meditate on it and memorize it and do it, that we might successfully get from here to there for your glory. Amen.